Well, I am really happy to introduce to you Dave Ellis, a real missionary in his heart of hearts, and a great friend as well. Dave, so good to have you.
Good morning. This is great. This is great for me to have this opportunity to be with you. Carol would have loved to have been here as well. She's got an activity this afternoon with prospective new missionaries over in Springfield, Missouri, and couldn't join me, but it's great to be back. Thank you, Pastor Steve and Karen. We ate pizza last night in a cool part of Seattle, and it was raining there. I don't know if it was raining where you live, but it was raining in that neighborhood, and in fact, on the way there, it rained the whole way and the way back. But it was just great. It's always so green. We love it up here. We love being at Calvary. My parents, whom I Skyped with a few days ago, had read or heard that I was going to be here and told me to make sure I said hi to all of you. So hi, if you know them, Dick and Sharon Ellis, they send their greetings. And they too would have loved to, I suppose, have been here. But it's great to look out and see people we know, and it's great to look out and see people we don't know. And so welcome to Calvary. It's a great church. And our daughter and future son-in-law are here. I have to leave right after the service and rush to the airport to catch a flight. But our oldest daughter is here this morning, and she's getting married August 1st. And I'm adjusting to our first daughter being given to someone else. She's been mine all these years. But it's good to have Eric and Rachel with us as well. Well, open your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 11. And I just want to read verses 15 to 19 in the time that we have. God bless you as you reach out and through your missionaries touch the nations of the world. I will discuss a little about that in terms of our part of the world, Latin America and Caribbean, and in some ways I represent this morning on this opportunity missionary colleagues that are spread out all over the world in sometimes difficult and even dangerous situations, missing family, dealing with health issues, and then the other regional directors of the other five regions of the world. So this is a tremendous honor and a tremendous responsibility. And I encourage, as Pastor Steve said, to everyone begin participating in the task of reaching the world. Fill out a faith promise card. Start with something. And let's see what God does in your life and in the church. And thank you for your support all these years, by the way. You've been so faithful to us. In 1 Chronicles, another story about David. He's the person in the Bible that is mentioned the most other than Jesus, and the only one of whom it says that he was a man after God's own heart. And this is one of the many stories and mentions of him. It says in verse 15 of 1 Chronicles 11, three of the 30 chiefs came down to David to the rock at the cave of Adullam while a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in the stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. David longed for water and said, "Oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." So the three broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out to the Lord. "God forbid that I should do this," he said. "Should I drink the blood of these men who went at the risk of their lives?" Because they risked their lives to bring it back, David would not drink it. I've always, just like you, if you've read through the Bible and been in Sunday school or Bible studies and small groups and in services at churches such as this one, you've heard the stories of David many times. Fascinating character, like I said, mentioned more than anyone else in the Bible except Jesus. And we have David in one of these situations. He was anointed by the prophet Samuel. And I've read a portion of David, and I'm going to paint you the picture as I see what's happening here. I'm going to take a little bit of liberty, but I think I'll still be true enough to the text that we'll be okay when we finish. But David had been anointed to be the king of Israel to follow Saul. He was anointed by the prophet Samuel. And yet, things didn't go real well for David following that. Eventually, he would be acclaimed. The people would cry out his name and want to shake his hand and congratulate him. He had killed the giant Goliath when the armies of Israel were cowering in their tents and hiding from him every time he came out and challenged them. But as he moved along in terms of that call on his life and that anointing that the prophet Samuel had done with him in preparation for his task ahead, there grew a tremendous jealousy between Saul, the king, and David. He began to see the hearts of the people being redirected from him as their first king to David. So as the jealousy grew, he became a very dangerous king, a very dangerous man to David. And if you remember the stories of David having to flee and escape for his own life, Saul and his armies began pursuing him through the Judean foothills, and everywhere they'd get word from somebody that David had been seen or heard about, he would send the armies to pursue him. And oftentimes he was having to run away or battle the Philistines as well, the enemies of Israel. And so we have in this story David, and it mentions the three. The three are one of the references. Sometimes they're referred to as the 30. We don't know if there were 33, that the three were besides the 30. These were all in all instances mighty warriors that, according to Scripture, had been pretty much rejects of society. They just didn't fit in well, and so they lived outside where most of the population would live in the nation, and people really didn't like being around them for whatever reasons. But hanging around David, once David got out into the desert and the smaller areas, David began to have a tremendous influence on them. And I have seen that in the lives of missionaries that you send out. They go into a culture, and just by their lifestyle and the way they handle themselves, there's a tremendous influence that we have on others when we are followers of Jesus. And that was probably in terms of the favor of God, the anointing of God resting on David. He began to have an impact on the lives of these rejects in society, and they became known as the mighty men of David, warriors. And in this particular text that we've read today, we have David and just three of his mighty warriors. And you can read about them in the books of Chronicles and Samuel, and tremendous exploits that these guys did. One standing against 800 soldiers and defeating them all. And when everyone else was running, they would stand their ground. And one of them jumping into a pit on a snowy day to kill a lion. And just incredible things that these mighty men of David, as they now are known, would accomplish. But in this story, only three are mentioned. And I imagine that it was the end of another day like many others. David had possibly spent the day running and hiding and running and hiding. It maybe was at a time of the year when it was hot outside, and I don't know if at certain times of the day when they were hiding and running, they had time to drink the water that was necessary to keep them going and refresh them. But at the end of one of many such days, we have David, the future king of Israel, in this cave, and he looks out over across the valley of Rephaim, and as the sun sets, he begins to make out the lights across the valley of the city, the town of Bethlehem. The town of Bethlehem is where David had grown up. It was home to him. He had many times gone to this certain well at the gate of Bethlehem and drawn water for the flocks that he tended that belonged to his father. I suppose many times and often before he would take water for the sheep and the flocks, he would just throw water on his face and refresh himself and drink freely from that water at that well. And so as he looks out over the valley, which, by the way, is where the Philistine army was camped, he sees the lights and the sun setting, and it gets darker and darker, and more he makes out the silhouette of his hometown. And he's thinking most likely of, as we've done when we've been in Argentina at times, if I could just get to the Starbucks at Pike Place Market. We can't see the lights of the town unless we go online, and now, thanks to the internet, just take a look at it. Or in the summertime in Buenos Aires when it's 100 degrees and feels 120 or more because of the humidity. And because of the seasons being reversed, we can look at the Weather Channel or something on our computer and see, oh, it's cold and raining in Seattle. And David was in one of those moments, just reminiscing and thinking of better days when armies weren't pursuing him. Even his own government, his own armies were pursuing him and wanting to kill him because of the jealousy that Saul felt for him. And so at some point he begins to, without realizing it, I guess, mutter, speak in a soft voice. He began to speak the words of wishing he could drink from that well. I get the impression, I like to think of the story this way, that as that cave has gotten darker and darker, that we have these three mighty men that have stood up to armies, each of them, and defeated them. 800 soldiers, enemy soldiers at a time, and defeated them. Able to accomplish great things for David and eventually in his government when he would become king. And they refused to sleep in spite of feeling extreme tiredness, probably because they would not sleep until their king decided it was time to rest himself. And so maybe they just heard the words being so spoken but couldn't make out what David was saying. And not wanting to interrupt his thoughts and knowing how tough a day it had possibly been, they just slowly and quietly begin to move in the direction of King David until they finally make out the words that before that were just sounds. And they get there just in time to hear him wishing for the water at the well at the gate of Bethlehem. It's an impossible desire. Who in their right mind would expect anyone to leave the cave, go down into the valley, fight their way across a whole army of Philistines and into the garrison of the Philistines, the fort where probably the leadership and the elite troops were, just for some bucket of water? The thing is about kings is they tend to wish things that are impossible. Kings wish for things and desire things that are much higher and greater than the things that I would wish or desire. In the case of your king and my king, the King of Kings, on this Mission Sunday, as I've done on many occasions as a missionary and as I've listened to missionaries that we work with, and I've heard of them as they have found a place and in prayer, sometimes in a seat in the auditorium or maybe at the front, kneeling and seeking God and asking, Lord, would you possibly be calling me of all people to go to another country? It's impossible. But as they've prayed and consulted and gotten advice, sometimes they've gotten close enough to the King of Kings to hear him say that, yes, I want you to be the one to go. Or we've gotten close enough in Latin America in the last several weeks or few months, we've begun to ask him, Lord, what are the areas that still need to be reached? And we're hearing the King of Kings, it's an impossible wish. Years, decades of missionary service, and yet we haven't done anything yet to reach the most unreached, the unengaged indigenous groups, mostly in the jungles of the Amazon basin. Thousands and thousands of people. In the country of Brazil, it's impossible for someone with my passport to even have contact with them. And yet we keep hearing him as we get closer and closer to the King, saying he wants everyone to hear the message preached at least once. He wants us to make disciples of all people, including the ones of the Amazon basin. But Lord, it's impossible. And yet those are the things that we're hearing him say in Latin America. Another area that we're hearing the Lord speak to us about, that we're beginning to study and look at, and we're holding strategy sessions with missionaries that feel a call to this area, is the thousands of trafficked, usually young girls and young women and sometimes boys that are kidnapped by drug cartels in Latin America and sold into slavery, oftentimes ending up in Europe and other continents of the world. We wonder how we confront the need, and as we have done so, we've already encountered difficulties with the drug cartels that can become quite violent when you begin to touch their sources of income. Or among some of the closest to civilization, unengaged, unreached people groups, oftentimes because of poverty, we have families selling their daughters into human slavery to be trafficked. They seem impossible in some ways in terms of leadership, and wondering how do we... The need is so great, and the resources seem so few. We spend time just asking for missionaries. Some of them are so busy already. Now we have these other areas like frontiers that we're wanting to open, and we need missionaries that have a call and a burden, a passion, that have gotten close enough to the King of Kings to hear him say, I want them rescued. Or in a part of the world where the Lord has done amazing things, such as Latin America. And for well over 10, 15 years, both the national church and the missionary effort has stopped the planting of churches the way we used to. And yet as we draw close and we hear the King of Kings, he keeps telling us, now's the time to plant churches throughout Latin America and around the world. It can be dangerous, I suppose, to get up close and personal with the Lord and hear all that he's saying. It's much easier to just follow in a general sense and read in Scripture where it just tells us to make disciples of all nations. But when you begin to walk in close and hear what the Holy Spirit might be saying today, he might be calling you. Are you willing to go? As impossible as it might seem. A slogan that Chi Alpha University Group uses, they just tell their students, their university students across the nation, give a year and pray about a lifetime. Don't even pray about the year. Just go and give a year and then pray about a lifetime. We're rescuing those that are enslaved in trafficking, helping the children of Latin America have a chance, sometimes just at life, and then, as I mentioned in a Sunday school class this morning, in one case becoming a Supreme Court justice in a Central American nation. God can change lives and desires every single person on the planet to at least have a chance to hear the gospel preached in their own language, in their own cultural context, at least once. In the case of these three mighty men in the story, very quietly, so as to not interrupt the thoughts of their king, they get close enough and they hear the impossible wish that only a king could wish for. And without giving it a second thought, I imagine them grabbing their spears or their swords and jumping out of that cave and heading toward the enemy armies of the Philistines that they would have to go through in order to get to where the well was that was so special to the king that they loved so much. And somehow, and the story doesn't explain it, they make their way across that valley. They get the water. They bring it back. And it's interesting in the story that there's three of them. I love the whole idea of working together as a team. I believe that when God calls and anoints someone and goes in obedience to the call of God, one person could have done the task. With God's help, one of these three could have gotten the water. But just the whole idea of working in partnership. It's a missionary concept. The faith promise cards is all part of a missionary outreach, a way to be involved in missions and support missionaries around the world. We do this together. The ones that go, the ones that stay and pray, and the ones that go out short term, long term, we have an opportunity to do this great impossible task that the Lord has together. But they come back and they give the water out of breath. It doesn't say. You wonder how intense the battle was and how long it took them. And David receives them, and when he realizes what's taken place, he pours the water out on the ground. What's that about? I believe that as I've wondered myself, how would you have felt? How would I have felt? How did they feel after all that effort that he just take the water that he so badly wanted and pour it out on the ground? And as I've thought about it, one of the thoughts that I've had is the king is sovereign. He can do anything he wants. There are so many things that I don't understand in terms of missions. Even though I know the language, I'm a missionary kid, the culture, I'm still a U.S. missionary when I'm in Latin America. And I bump up against things just like any missionary. And there are things, if God allowed me to offer him some advice, I'd have some advice to give him. But he's sovereign. His ways and his thoughts are much higher than mine. And it's a matter of waiting. And the day will come when, and oftentimes has, when I realize that, sure enough, he knew what he was doing. So I accept the sovereignty of God. But as we obey him and respond to his wishes and his desires, just out of love, he honors us. He honors these three. There's no complaint for them. He's their king. He can do anything he wants. He can drink the water, throw it out, or whatever, or turn it into wine. He can do anything he wants, but he pours it out, and it's a way of expressing his great appreciation to his three mighty men. They were willing to risk their lives. They were willing to do whatever it took to fulfill the desires of their king. And only because they totally were willing to, they were in love with their king. They loved him completely. They were sold out to him. The missionaries that you've been meeting this week are really like that. They're mighty men and women of God, mighty in valor, mighty in faith, and anointed of the Holy Spirit. Someone asked me, what's the difficult part of being a missionary? On the one hand, it's difficult being gone and away from home. But there's such a joy when we're in obedience to what God is asking of us, and we do what and play our role in what He's trying to do. And when we do that, and when we participate, He honors us. The testimony that Andy gave of giving and the Lord blessing, He honored you. He honored your obedience and your love for Him. He loves missions. And so when we love the things He loves and we get involved, He will honor that. He honors obedience. And we love Him because we know how much He loved us first. So I encourage you, get close to the Lord and hear what He's saying. He might be calling you. It's a dangerous thing, but you'll never regret it. Pray about those faith promise cards. Don't just say that's something that someone else is going to do. I'm just not ready for something like that. I'm having a hard time keeping my own budget together. Listen to what He says. And if you do, get ready, because the amount will probably be a lot more than what your calculator says. And it's only based on what the Lord supplies. He's not going to ruin your life. His desire is not only to bless your life, but through you, to bless the nations of the world. He's the King of Kings. He's the one whom we serve. And that faith promise card isn't just something that this local congregation needs. It's something that the people of the nations need. If we're going to rescue those that are trafficked, help those that are being abused, if we're going to go into the Amazon jungle and find the ways and the strategies to reach in and take the message of Jesus to them and see church planting movements develop all over Latin America and around the world. Will you bow your heads in prayer with me? Father, I thank You for Your word and the way it speaks to us. I thank You, Lord, for the life of David, a man after Your own heart. And we want to be men and women after Your own heart, Lord. I pray that You bless Calvary in every way. Bless Pastor Steve and Karen, their leadership, their staff. Bless the congregation, Lord, as they devote this Sunday to something that's important to You. May we all hear the still, small voice of our King telling us to get involved in the King's business. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I think it's time for us to let God talk to us. We've got a little bit of time. You know, some of you may not have even begun the faith journey with Jesus yet. I want you to know that He is always standing ready, just waiting with open arms to say, the greatest adventure of your entire life has always been waiting for you, ready for you. I'm waiting for you. When Jesus stretched out His arms on the cross to take the sins of all of humankind upon Himself, He opened up His arms saying, anybody who wants to can come. And so if you're here today and you haven't begun that faith journey yet, today's the day to do it. You sense in your what's happening even right now is you're sensing the Holy Spirit in your heart. There's kind of a sense of uneasiness, a tugging, like a desire to, yeah, I need to do something. I need to know who this Jesus is. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in you, because He's the one who brings conviction. And so in just a minute, I'm going to ask members of the prayer team to come up. In fact, why don't you do it right now? Just deacons, members of the prayer team, just come and stand up front here. And because I'm going to also give the opportunity for people to just come and pray about what their response is to the message this morning. You know, some of us just need to come up front and to say, Lord, I'm willing, whatever You want. And some of us need to pray with someone and kind of confirm that. And others just just pray, you know, on their own, like just come and just kneel at the altar and say, Lord, I just need to seal this between you and me. I want to say I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. I'm willing to really give a significant portion of our income in order to make missions happen and assist incarnational missionaries. Or Lord, I feel like you're saying to me, I need to be willing to go, and we need to be willing to go. So I'm going to just ask you now to stand up, to make it a little easier for people to move forward. And we're going to take about just a few minutes. Why don't you stand wherever you are there? And if you want to pray with someone or want to just pray on your own, would you just take a couple of minutes to come forward? We'll sing a song, and this is just a quiet place. Once people have moved out and come forward, you can go ahead and sit back down, but we're just going to respond to God in worship here. Just go ahead and come. I know for me that coming forward and saying yes to him, and you don't have to pray with anyone, but if you'd like to pray with someone, you can. This is our response time, our listening to him. Talked about the king pouring out his heart just kind of before the Lord, and that his three mighty men, they had to get close to him before they could hear what he was saying. They had to get in tight, and when they got in tight, they heard him saying, oh, I wish I could have water from the well of Bethlehem. And sometimes for us to get close to the king, to hear what the king is saying, it takes that kind of moving in, that drawing in. That's what this is all about. Don't be threatened by the people who are up front. You don't need to talk with them if you don't want. But I do want to encourage you. There's something very real spiritually that happens when we come forward and say, King, I want to hear what you're saying. So we'll sing it another time. Don't hesitate. I mean, just come and listen to the king, okay? Just come on up.
Oh, my soul, reach.
those who are up front praying, you can just stay here. You can go ahead and have a seat. We're gonna do this very important step of, one, giving to the missionaries who we have had as guests this week. Every single one of them is needing our support in order to do the work that they're doing. And we do that by giving a one-time offering. I want you to give sacrificially. David was actually the one who said, I won't give the Lord anything that costs me nothing. I'm not going to make a sacrifice that costs me nothing. As you think about what to give, let God talk to you about what to give. Take one of those offering envelopes, and even if you don't have cash with you today, you could go ahead and put your credit card number there, and you can respond in that way. Or take it home and say, okay, I'm gonna give from home. I'm gonna send this back in. But give to these missionaries who we've had this week. The other thing is to very seriously talk with the Lord about, okay, Lord, how do you want me to respond to a faith promise? We need $10,300 every month in order to support those who were given to now. But in order to take on the Kowalskis and in order to support Rest and some of these other missionaries, we're going to need to step up. It is one of the greatest joys, really, to give and to realize that God is using what we're giving to touch the world. So I've been praying that God will surprise me today. Surprise me with some people who are, some of the students who are pledging to give a dollar a month or $5 a month or $10 a month, and that he'll surprise some of us with some saying, I want to give $500 a month. I want to give $1,000 a month to make, it's big stones and it's little sand grains and they all go to fill the jar together. And so take the time. Even if you're not ready, I'd love it if you'd fill out and put your name and say, I'm not ready yet, but I'm praying about it. That'd be cool.